Okay, today we want to think of God's great love. And this message uses some of the same scriptures that we used last week, but it just explains it further and goes further than last week. And our scripture, main scripture verse is 1 John 3:1-3. The story is told that Kazanak was a robber chieftain living in the mountains of Greenland. One day he came to a hut where a missionary was translating the Gospel of John. He wanted to know what the missionary was doing. And when the missionary told him how the marks he was making were words and how a book could speak, the man wished to hear what it said. The missionary read the story of Christ's suffering, and the chief immediately asked, what did this man do? Has he robbed anybody? Did he murder anybody? No, the missionary replied. He has robbed no one and murdered no one. He has done nothing wrong. And then why does he suffer? Why did he have to die? Listen, said the missionary, this man has done nothing wrong, but Kazanak has murdered his brother. Kazanak has murdered his child. This man suffered that Kazanak might not suffer. He died that Kazanak might not die. Tell me that again, said the astonished chieftain. And as the missionary again told the story of the love of the Lord Jesus for him, who was a sinner, he gave his heart to the Lord. Having had his sins washed away in the blood of Jesus that was shed for him and was shed for every sinner as well as him. The Apostle John wrote much about love. He knew that God is love and love is of God, and his love far exceeds any love that we can possibly show. Now, first of all, God's great love is different. God's great love is different. 1 John 3:1, we read, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now notice that word manner. What manner of love? We brought out last week that means it's different. One biblical translation, instead of using the word manner, has, Behold, what an incredible quality of love God hath bestowed upon us. And another translation puts it, Behold, what exotic love the Father hath bestowed upon us. In other words, it's foreign to the human heart. Let's look at another place where this word manner is used. And back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23-27, we read, And when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he, Jesus, was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to perish. And Jesus said unto them, Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds, the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, what would we be able to do under such circumstances as these disciples were in? What would we do in the midst of a terrible storm today? If a tornado came, we would take shelter in a safe place. Or a hurricane, we would board up the windows and doors and evacuate the home. And heavy rains, like there have been out around parts of our country. Some of these people had to leave their homes. In the midst of storms, we are helpless. We flee. We try to be as safe as possible. We try to ride out the storm or do a lot of praying for safety and help. And we're usually fearful in the midst of such storms. But what did Jesus do? He slept. He rebuked the disciples and he stilled the storm. Now, it's not wrong for us to do what we did, what we would do in a storm, because we aren't able to do what Jesus did. But no wonder here the disciples marveled and said, what different kind of man is this? What manner of man is this that has control over the situation rather than the storm has control over him? Now, there's another example that we want to use. In Luke chapter 1, verse 29 says, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and she cast in her mind what manner of situation or salutation this should be. Now, this refers to Mary, the mother of Jesus, when the angel came and announced to her that she would give birth to the Christ child. Now, Mary knew what it was to have Joseph come and visit her, or she knew what it was to turn around and be startled by someone she didn't know was present, but to all at once have an angel standing there and talk with her, this was different from anything she had ever experienced. This word manner refers to that which is different from anything that we understand or are accustomed to. Again, turning back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. His love is different from the love that we possess or the love that we see in any other person around us. Now, secondly, this love of God exceeds anything that we know, that anything that we have or have seen in others. Let me read that verse again. Behold, what manner, a different kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. In what way is God's love so different from that which we experience and see? Mainly in that it far exceeds our love. Note the phrase, that we should be called the sons of God. How does that show that his love is so much different? We need to remember what our true nature is or was by birth. Turning back to Romans chapter 3, verse 9, we read, Romans 3, 9, it says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proven both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So the Bible reminds us that we're all under the power and control of sin. And verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the word righteous means just or in right standing with God. And the Bible says there's none of us by birth that are in right standing with God. And then verse 11 says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So there's no one intelligently understands spiritual things. By birth, man is spiritually ignorant. And there's nobody, none that seeks God. If God did not intervene and seek out man and provide salvation, man would not seek God. And then verse 12 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none, nobody that doth good, no, not one. It says, the Bible says, we are all gone out of the way. Man willfully turns aside and chooses a different path than that of God. And it says we are unprofitable. That means we are worthless or useless. By choosing our own way, man has become useless to God. And then it says there are none that are good. Man does not do the good that pleases God by birth. And then we read in verses 13 and 14. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Here it says their throat. That's where our language comes from. And that's referring to our speech. The Bible says by birth, as sinners, our throat is like an open grave with the stench of a decaying carcass coming forth. You don't have to listen to TV or radio much or be in public much to hear filth. You hear it constantly. The tongues of men bring forth filth and deceit and destructive poison and cursing and bitterness. And verses 15 and 16, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. That's why in the world there is so much hatred and cruelty and abuse and bloodshed and vandalism and hurt and injustice because of man's sinful condition. And then verse 17, and the way of peace have they not known. Man does not naturally have peace or bring about peace. Only God can do that. And then verse 18, there is no fear before their eyes. Man by birth has no fear of God. He chooses his own path, goes his own way, regardless of what God says in his word or the consequences God says will come. And the last part of verse 19 says, all the world stands guilty before God. Now, Ephesians 2 refers to us as, in verse 12, aliens and strangers and hopeless and godless. And verse Ephesians 2:13 says we're afar off. And verse 19 says we're strangers and foreigners. And Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says that we're enemies. Now, how do we respond and react to those who are enemies or treat us badly? Well, notice Romans 5, verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Sometimes someone is willing to die or risk their life for someone who is good and just and honorable and lovable. It doesn't happen a lot, but sometimes someone is willing to do that. But who would die and give their life for someone who hates them and abuses them and wants to kill them? And yet in Romans 5:8 we read, "But God commendeth or showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's why his love far exceeds ours. We are willing to go out of our way for those we feel deserve it, but we seldom will give the time of day for those who don't deserve it. But Jesus willingly gave his life and shed his blood for every person. If someone was in prison on death row and was scheduled to die in the electric chair on a certain day, who of us would go to the authorities and plead with them that we be executed in the place of that criminal? I would dare say that none of us would ever have, none of us have ever done that, or probably would ever do that. But notice in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, we read, Isaiah 53, verse 5, "But he," talking of Christ, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we read, 1 Peter 3, verse 18, we read, let's see. Okay, 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just one for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now he suffered and was put to death for our sin. He experienced all this for us in our place. He willingly took what we, the unjust, deserve in order that we might have our sin forgiven and become his children. That is love that far exceeds our love. And no wonder the Bible says it is so different from any love that we possess or have experienced. Now, coming back to 1 John chapter 3 again, the first part of verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now notice it says, "Now are we the sons of God." God's great love gives assurance to the believer. Now are we the sons of God, not "I hope that I am," or "I wish I was," or "maybe I am," but it says now, right now, we who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior are a child of God. And we read in 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And because we are sons, we have life, eternal life, and God's great love not only gives us eternal life, but notice it gives us hope. The last part of 1 John 3:2 says, "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The Bible says he shall appear. It's not a matter of if he is coming again or when he comes, but the Bible says he is coming. We just don't know when he's coming. But when he does, we're going to be changed. We'll see him face to face, and we'll have new glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That's the hope that we have, and it's all because of God's great love for us. Two missionaries, we are told, went to a village in Korea where the gospel had never before been preached. The news was spread that they had come, and practically the entire village gathered together. The interest of the people was so great that the meeting continued until late into the night. Finally, the missionaries closed the meeting and were shown to their room for the night. But the people did not go home, and the murmuring of their voices kept the missionaries awake. They kept them from sleeping. And about 2 o'clock, one of the missionaries got up and went out and asked the people, "Why don't you go home and go to sleep? It is very late and we are tired." The head man of the village answered him, "How can we sleep? You have told us that the supreme power is not an evil spirit trying to injure us, but a loving God who gave his only begotten Son for our salvation, and that if we turn away from our sin and trust him, we may have the deliverance from fear, guidance in our perplexities, comfort in our sorrows. We can have that. How can we sleep after hearing a message like this?" Then the missionaries, forgetting their weariness, sat down by those poor people and talked with them until the morning had dawned. What effect has God's great love had upon us? Has it moved us to a life of obedience, faithfulness, holiness, zeal, and service? God's love is so different. It's so much greater than our love or than any love that anyone else has. And it ought to move us to faithfully live for the Lord and faithfully serve him. And I trust that that is true in each of our lives. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you and praise you for your great love that you have for us. We thank you, Father, that while we were yet sinners, Christ came to earth because he loved us so much, and he grew up and went to the cross and died for our sins, that we might experience the forgiveness of sin and everlasting life, and have the hope that one day when Jesus comes, He's going to take us to heaven. And Father, I pray that because of his great love for us, that we would faithfully live for him and serve him. And Father, if there's anybody hearing this that has never turned from their sin and received Jesus as their Savior, I pray that right now they would repent and receive Christ into their heart and life and become a child of God. And Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.